Ramsey TV.
Boy, I'm telling you what, I thought I knew about the old humanity, the death of the old humanity. Then I read this subdivision of an article. The subdivision's called Living in Sin. And when I read this, I realized I don't know anything about the death of the old humanity. And wait until I share this with you. But you're not going to have to wait for long because I'm going to do it today. Yes, from the edge of the bottom of the Floridan Peninsula, making sense for a living 5 days a week. This is Martin Zender. Happy to be with you, starting a new week of broadcast excellence here and bringing you the Word of God, unfiltered. The weird thing about this piece, this article, this writing that I'm going to go through with you is that it's my article. I wrote it. I'm not kidding you. I read this. Well, let me slow down and explain to you what happened. So Seth Vollenkamp is typesetting my book, The Death of the Old Humanity. And I hadn't read it in a while. So he sends me chapter one for me to check out the layout and how he has the graphics set up. And I'm reading this and I'm going, man, this is good. No, wait, this is great. And for some reason, it started clicking into me, clicking in with me, clicking into me, like better than I've ever remembered it. But again, I wrote the article, so something kind of fuzzed me out about it between that time and this. When was that? Was it 2017, 2018? Anyway, I'm going to share it with you today. I'm excited about it. I've taught on this before. But obviously, if I'm being bowled over by it, then you're going to be also. Before I continue, I'd like to give a shout out to Hannah Vanderberg of South Africa, who watches this show every day. And I didn't know this, but there's an animal called a springbok. It like bam, bam, bam. It bounces around like Tigger of Winnie the Pooh fame, and it hangs out in South Africa, basically. It's famous in South Africa, the springbok. So hello to Hannah and the springboks of South Africa. Now, in a section titled "Living in Sin," we read this from author Martin Zender. Now, I'm gonna look at this. This is verse 2 of Romans 6. We who died to sin, how shall we still be living in it? All right, this is probably one of the most misunderstood verses in all of Scripture, because at first glance, this seems to be saying that for one to truly believe Paul's message, then he or she must enter this magical place of morality where you never sin, where sin doesn't exist. Isn't that the first thing you think of? We who died to sin, how shall we still be living in it? This is the way Christianity presents it, that dying to sin means that you no longer sin. But the fact is, and I've told you this before, none of the truths of Romans chapter 6 make any sense unless you are sinning. All this reckoning going on in Romans 6, reckon yourselves to be dead to sin, reckon yourselves to have been crucified with Christ, reckon, think this way. It's a moot exhortation unless we're sinning. And I've said this before, but I don't see how it can be overemphasized, is that the book of Romans from chapter 3 to chapter 8 is not telling you how not to sin. It's telling you what to do with sin once it is manifest. Because it is dreadfully important to know what you do with sin once it is manifest. Because here is where Satan engages you in a battle that you are not meant to fight, and if you fight according to Satan's rules, you are going to live a miserable life. And you're going to think you're living a Christian life because, as you know, Satan runs the Christian religion. And so he's the one who wants you to engage in this fight against your flesh, against sin. And he tricks you into thinking, well, this is what Paul's saying in Romans chapter 6. How shall we still be living in sin? So he tricks people, i.e. Christians, into thinking that we're meant to engage this battle, but it's totally missing the point of Paul. But what else would you expect from the Prince of Darkness? This is not how not to sin. It is what to do with sin once it is manifest. Now, I'm going to go on. I'm going to paraphrase my own article at times. I'm going to read from it at times. So the truths that I'm bringing to you can only exist and shine in the face of sin. This is what hardly anyone understands. But is this exactly what Paul is telling us? So the most absurd thing you can think when reading Romans 6 is, oh no, what if I still sin? What if I still sin? What if I can't reach the perfection of not living in sin? No. Paul is explaining to us how we have died to something. And the trick is, we have died to something that still exists. That's the rub. That's the hard time people have. Sin exists. So, as I said, it's no use to tell somebody to not live in something that doesn't exist. So, you have to be a sinner. Not encouraging you to sin. I'm just saying this is your state of activity now. We all want to live exemplary lives, but sometimes we don't always do it. So, what do we do when we fail? Along this line, let's consider Paul's next statement after Romans 6:2, which is Romans 6:3. Or are you ignorant that whoever are baptized into Christ Jesus are baptized into his death? This is a radical new thought, never before explored or even announced in Scripture. It's what I call in the book a crazy departure from law that will allay, that will stop, that will derail any worries about living a sinless life. Because in this life, you're not going to do it. So relax. No one can live a sinless life. Nobody. And Paul is not asking us to live a sinless life. He wouldn't ask us to do the impossible. What he is asking us to do is to grasp with our intellect a completely new way, I should say the completely new way, that God looks at us. Paul is now introducing us to what will be the subject of chapters 6 through 8, the most important chapters on sin in the entire Bible, the only ones you need to master. And it is this: identification with Christ in his death, in his entombment, and in his resurrection, and the results of that. Okay, Paul is preparing to say something really out there. If you think this is out there, Paul's preparing to say something really out there in verse 6, that there is an old humanity and a new humanity. Yeah, watch this now. There's an old self and a new self. There's an old creation and a new creation. I'm going to be getting to that. It'll probably take me 2 days, but that's okay. It'll be the best 2 days of your life. Understanding these things, the old humanity, new humanity, old creation, new creation, it'll be the end of religion. The end of religion. It was for Paul. It was for Saul. What do I mean by the end of religion? Religion engages you with fixing your flesh, with trying hard to eliminate your sins. That is the essence of religion. This is the opposite of it. This is so radical, the way Paul treats sin. And the ironic thing is that the only thing that actually works against sin is reckoning yourself according as Paul reckons you here, according as God reckons you, due to the crucifixion, the entombment, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is, you are a new humanity. And the old cannot sully God's opinion of you. It just can't. Because God looks at you, we've heard this, but none of us have really fully grasped it. God looks at you as he looks at Christ. Why? Because of our association with Christ. Verse 4, we then were entombed together with him, with Christ, through baptism into death, that even as Christ was roused from among the dead through the glory of the Father, thus we also should be walking in newness of life. We were entombed together with him through baptism into death. Let me ask you this. Can dead people sin? The better question is, can dead people think about sin? Can dead people be accused of sin? Can dead people make God mad? Can God condemn a dead person? Would God condemn a corpse? There's a corpse laying there. How dare you disobey me? How dare you have evil thoughts? How dare you not realize that you must work every day? A corpse, you might say at this point, but Martin, I'm still alive. I'm not dead. Ah, exactly. And that is why this is so freaking radical. Because even while you're still alive, watching yourself do these misses of the mark, you are to think sin-wise like a dead person. All right, let's rush over to verse 5 before this gets too freaky for you. And the first part of verse 6, here we go. For if we have become planted together in the likeness of his death, Christ's death, nevertheless, we shall be of the resurrection also, knowing this, that our old humanity was crucified with him, that the body of sin, that I should emphasize it this way, that the body of sin may be nullified. All right. This is one of the greatest revelations I've ever had, and it was drilled into me by Dean Huff in his driveway, or it was the driveway of a restaurant. I don't know where it was. It was in Almont, Michigan. God could not look at the old humanity and say, this doesn't bother me. God couldn't do that because sin bothers him. People accuse us of making light of sin, and we're like, no. Sin bothers God. Sin is against everything God is. Sin hangs all over the old humanity. And God could not justify the old humanity because sin is hanging all over it. So what does he do about it? Well, for Israel, he set up a law and a system of propitiation that purports to deal with sin. By what? By reforming the sinner. But the law that purported to do that actually came to make sin worse. Romans 5:20, to turn it into an offense. But what does the law do and what does it continue to do? I mean, the law never came to us, but it does show us how righteous God is. There's the purpose of it. Actually, it's a twofold purpose, to show how righteous God is and to show how far short human beings fall in doing the law. And the only way you can see that is to have them try it. To have them say at the foot of Mount Sinai, all that the Lord has said, we will do. Oopsie. Thanks for becoming guinea pigs and demonstrating to all humankind the inability of flesh to do the dictates of God. Unfortunately, nobody in Christianity has ever gotten that memo. Okay, but that's all right. No, it's actually not all right. It's ridiculous. So it's good to know that we've all fallen short. No one is righteous. No, not one. In the meantime, at that time, the law, God hadn't done anything about sin yet, except to make it worse. Because when people try to do the law, read Romans chapter 7, or when people even hear about the law, it makes them crazy. It makes them do the very thing that's prohibited. Romans chapter 7. Read all about it. So the law does nothing with the old humanity except try to temporarily prop it up. God overlooks the sins, overlooks them every year. In the meantime, he's looking at his watch like, oh, geez, I can't wait to bring the truth of the new humanity. But he says to himself, I'm not going to do that until I call Saul on the road to Damascus, until my son has already been glorified in heaven, until I can until I put Israel temporarily aside, and I can finally bring this new truth through the glorified Christ, who's no longer the ex-carpenter from Nazareth, and I can explain to humanity what the crucifixion did, what the crucifixion meant, the depth of it, not only for one little bitty nation, but for all humanity. But in these verses from Romans chapter 6, this is why this chapter is so vitally important to understand. We finally see what God did permanently about sin. Yeah, I said permanently. We finally appreciate, through the explanation of Paul, and only Paul, Paul's the only one who announces this amazing truth. And no one in Christianity understands this. We learn through Paul the radical measure that God took against the old humanity. He took the sins of the entire human race and he placed them on the shoulders of his son. And when that son died, the sins of humanity went into the tomb with him. And when that son rose from the dead, he left the sins in the tomb. The radical part of this is, quote, our old humanity was crucified together with him. Even more radical, I guess, would be that while alive and failing presently, you're now supposed to think of yourself this way. Okay. Now, Israel never had a truth like this. You will not find this truth in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. You won't find it in 1 Peter, 2 Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Revelation. No. This truth never came to them because it's a new truth. It was a secret until Paul. And again, to announce it, God chose the worst sinner on the face of the planet. That's what Paul called himself, the chief of the sinners, 1 Timothy 1:15. So with this new message, being crucified with Christ, instead of trying to reform the sinner, which was the purported purpose of the law, the sinner, through this new announcement, is put to death. So Saul, the lunatic, on his way to Damascus to kill those who believe in Jesus, was in a sense put to death. It's not like Saul of Tarsus was reformed. No, the man wasn't reformed. The Pharisee, that proud, arrogant religionist, was metaphorically killed. Metaphorically entombed. And given a new name, Paul, making him an apostle and a slave of Christ. This is why God changed his name, to accord with a new creation. To accord with a new truth announced through him. The new truth is not the reform of the sinner, but the death of the sinner. The sinner died with Christ. To God, then, the old humanity is dead, and the new humanity lives. That's how he sees it. So now you see how God has dealt with sin. He considers it gone. He saw all the sins going away into the tomb with his son. To him, the old humanity with all its failures, the old humanity was tied to the back of Christ. When Christ expired, so did the old humanity. Jesus' head hit his chest, and that was the end of the old humanity. Father, in your hands I commit my spirit. Boom. Dead. Old humanity gone. At that moment, God's mind was settled concerning sin. The way I picture it is God breathed a huge sigh of relief because the troublesome thing was gone. And he was still righteous. Oh, the Christians talk all the time. God can't overlook sin. He's a righteous God. He's a righteous God. This is why they justify a loving God sending people to hell for eternity. Well, he's also a righteous God. He has to deal with sin. Hey, morons. What the hell, since you like hell so much, what the hell do you think happened at the cross? That's where God dealt with sin. Not only with sin, with sins, even plural, but he tied the whole damn thing to the back of his son, called the old humanity, taking us back to Adam, crucified it with his son. He's still righteous, even though he's no longer worried or disturbed or troubled about sin, because he did something about it, satisfied in his own mind, because he put the old humanity to death. So yeah, there's his son dying on the cross, horrible, horrible death. But after he raises from the dead, the hard part's over. He's still righteous, God is, because he dealt with sin. It's not like he ignored it, right? How can anybody say he ignored sin, or that we ignore it by teaching this truth? No sane person could ever accuse God of ignoring sin. But there are very few sane Christians, so my statement stands. How could he be accused of ignoring things when his son suffered so much on the cross? Against sin, 6 hours on the cross. Not to mention the pain and humiliation he endured beforehand. Let's see, the scourge, the thorns, the mocking. Each stroke of that scourge contributed to taking away sin. That's why all that painful crap had to happen. Each prick of that thorny crown on his head killed the old humanity a little bit more. When he died then, Jesus Christ had destroyed the old humanity in its entirety. What more do you want, Christians? What more would God have to do to make sin no longer a problem? How the heck do you think he can look at all humanity, as Paul says he does in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and no longer reckon their offenses to them? This is how. But to enjoy this truth, you have to come to a realization of it. And few people do that because Satan derails them, heads them off at the pass, gets them involved in religions where they're still fighting the old humanity, still trying to prop up the corpse. My God, it's the stupidest thing you can do. Obviously, Satan is smart because he makes the religious people feel good about themselves because they're fighting. They got no peace. They're a Hollywood wall. They might look good on Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, but behind closed doors, they're falling apart. In the meantime, we're happy little sinners. When Jesus Christ said, "It is finished," God's mind concerning sin was completely eased. It's like I can almost see him slumping backwards in his giant throne with relief, like, finally, I dealt with it permanently. It's no longer an issue, and I'm still righteous. So nobody can look at the cross. Surely no one can look at the cross and say I didn't deal with sin. Oh, yeah, well, Christians can and do every freaking day, because sin is what's going to send most of the race to hell for eternity. So God dealt with the old humanity without cutting corners. Oh no, he did not cut any corners. Ask his son if he cut corners. Excuse me, Jesus, did God cut corners when dealing with the old humanity? No. That temporarily overlooking the penalties of sins, Romans 3:25, that was over. Jesus Christ, in fact, had tasted death for all. See, he tasted death for all. The hard part was over, and now only the good stuff is ahead. Can you imagine how great that felt to God? It's like now that hard part was over, now it's just like reaping the fruit. Now it's like all downhill. It's like, woohoo, it's glory time. Yeah, and we're there. We understand that. That's why we're not all curled up in a ball, just like in such pain over our sin. It's like, woohoo. And for those who say, oh, well, this happy attitude, see, people are still struggling with law, struggling with their flesh. They hate to see happy people because misery loves company, you know. So they want to drag you into their camp. Don't you want to be miserable with us? No, I don't. They think that this freedom we feel, this happiness we have, grace, by the way, means joy. That's the root element of the word, charis. They think that that's going to make us sin. Well, you give these people license, they're going to go apeshit. They're going to go nuts. No, it actually calms down our flesh. And we want to please the one who was so gracious to us. That's how it happens. So, kill your son, put the old humanity on his back, raise him in 3 days without the freaking sin. Give him, Christ, greater honors than he had before. Never fume about sin anymore. All humanity is crazy people. Never fume again. God never has to fume again. And he didn't cut corners. And now smile at everyone. God smiles at everyone. Ooh, yeah. Why? How can he do that? Even though they're sinning, God's smiling at them. Even though we're sinning, God's smiling at us. Why? Well, in Romans chapter 6, God, through Paul, through the pen of Paul, wants to implore we folks, us folks, is it? Us folks? We folks? Well, he wants to implore us, we of the 21st century, to adopt the same attitude that he now possesses concerning sin.